All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I think we lost half our crowd. All right. Bible says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." My, my. It's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." He wasn't talking about getting an offering from them when he came. He's talking about him giving for them and to them. You know, that's what it's about, you know. You need to understand before you get into the Christian life that it is about giving, not about getting. If everybody come to church to give instead of to get, man, we'd have a time at church. If everybody lived their life giving instead of getting, you know, trying to give instead of trying to get, my, wouldn't that change things up? And that's just the normal way a Christian's supposed to be, really. I want to read another verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. It's familiar because I quote it a lot. You've heard it a lot. "He that findeth his life," Jesus said, "shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, he's not talking about literally dying. He's talking about living for others instead of yourself. Living for God instead of yourself. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good songs. Thank you for the Word of God. Now please bless it to our hearts here as we listen to it. Help us to understand. And Lord, I pray this would give us an incentive to live a little different and to consider our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our earthly lives are like, you know, we're about the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We're soldiers in God's army. We're servants of God. Jesus mentioned, you know, we talked here a while back, we preached several messages on the kingdom of God. Now, God's much about his kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We're a part of that kingdom if we're saved. We, in our lives, are about the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The furtherance of the gospel. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul talked about that. That all the things he wanted these people to know, "I would have you know, brethren, that the things which have fallen unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." He's in prison and telling them, and they're thinking, boy, he's done. Yeah, they got him locked up. He's finished. He said, "I want you to know that this is exactly the way God had it planned to work the best. And it's actually helped the kingdom of God." He said, "Because some of the brethren have waxed bold now by my bonds." It gave them courage. And so things don't always happen the way we think they should happen. We think about giving our life to God and God using us in a mighty way. And you hear that kind of lingo in churches a lot. You know, "I want God to use me in a mighty way," or "God use them in a mighty way." And well, that's kind of contrary to what the Bible teaches here. I will very gladly spend and be spent. To be spent is different than building a great kingdom, a great name for yourself, being used mightily by God. I mean, forget that lingo. That ain't right. Shouldn't think that way. That shouldn't be the frame of anybody's mind when it comes to the work of God and the kingdom of God. Our earthly lives are like fuel for the kingdom of God. That's what it's like. Yeah. "I must decrease and he must increase." Y'all know who said that? John the Baptist said that. John the Baptist was somebody. All Jerusalem, all Judea went out to hear him preaching in the wilderness. Boy, he had a name, a reputation. People heard about him. He had a lot of people following him. Even the Pharisees come out there to be baptized of John. He turned them down, though. Told them, called them the same thing Jesus called them, a bunch of snakes. But when Jesus came along, he yielded. He said, oh no, I must decrease, he must increase. All right, John the Baptist. I've always kind of thought of him as the first gospel preacher, really. He introduced Christ to the world. He was the messenger sent before to announce, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So, John the Baptist, who he was, somebody like he was, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. So there's your pattern, see? It's about being spent and used up. It's not about getting bigger and bigger and bigger and mounting to somebody. We're not men of renown like Genesis chapter 6, where the world was wicked through and through. There were giants in the earth in those days. Well, that's not the way it is with the kingdom of God. No, we become littler and littler as we go. It's kind of it runs parallel with life. In one sense, we increase spiritually. That inner man is strengthened day by day. I mean, we grow more and more, and we're more and more into the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sanctification, yeah. But as far as this earth, we diminish. Our life diminishes as it's given up for the Lord. It's like you put coal in a furnace. What happens to it? Does it make more coal? No, it makes fire and heat, energy that accomplishes something. Drives a engine, heats a building, you know. But what happens to the coal? It's used up. Yep. Is that good? Well, yeah, that's the way it's kind of works, you know. If you're going to accomplish anything, something has to be spent and used up. It's like gas in your car. How many of you put gas in the car and then put a half a tank in and you go back out next morning, there's a full tank? Ha, oh, boy. I mean, that ain't the way it works, is it? No, you put a half a tank in and drive it a little bit and you ain't got no gas no more. Yeah, but you drove all over the place. See? It took you somewhere. It accomplished something. It served its purpose. It was spent for your benefit. To do something. To accomplish something. And that's the way we are for the kingdom of God. Are you willing? You willing for God to spend you for the furtherance of His kingdom? A lot of people have been spent through the centuries and the thousands of years here that way. Their blood was spilled. They gave their lives. You know, you think about missionaries like the Stams that went over there, prepared for years and years to go to China, went over there, and within 2 months they were both dead. We can go on and on, naming others the same way. Their whole life was preparing for just one little flash, and that was it. But was that all that they amounted to? Of course not. You read about David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Indians in America. He died like 31 years old, I believe, something like that. Real young man. He was going to marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And he died. All that apparently was accomplished by his life was maybe a few Indians might have gotten saved. There was no great work nowhere. There was no great movement among the Indians that came to God because of him. But he wrote a little book. I've read about that little book he wrote, and Jonathan Edwards put the book together out of his journal, and then it took wings and went across the sea, and the missionary movement out of England started really because of that. And so he was spent, you know, his life was given pretty early on. Didn't seem to amount to much, but it amounted to more than what it appeared to. So we're all about appearances and outward success, but that's wrong. I'm just saying to you tonight, that's a wrong way to look about the kingdom of God and your life and your part in the kingdom of God. Don't seek to be great. And don't look at the future as if, you know, God's going to use me in a mighty way. I don't know what I'm going to be, but I sure want to be a hero of some kind. No, no. That's not the way it works. The kingdom of heaven, for it to go forward, we got to be spent. Now that's a real important principle here. If things are going to move forward, we must give. And I'm not talking about just giving money. That's not the answer. We must give ourselves. We must really be willing to be spent. To spend our strength, our energy, our life. I know people who've done it. They've spent their life, their youth, their adulthood, and getting old. And they've spent it. They've grown old serving the Lord. And doing nothing else. Not seeking their own. Not buying stuff and gathering property and money and piling it up somewhere. They've just spent their life serving God. And they don't have anything as far as earthly possessions. And if they do, it's very little. But I guarantee you, those are the happiest people. And they'll be the people who are rewarded in heaven. Yes, sir. To be spent means to be used up. When you spend your money, you reach in your pocket and there ain't no more. Has anybody ever done that? Spend all your money, see there? It's like you check your bank balance and it says minus, you know. Yeah. Or you get one of those emails where they say your balance is below $50 and warning, you know, fixing to crash here. Put some money in. To be spent means it's gone. It's not there anymore. You listening to me? You don't hang on to it. If you keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, Jesus said, you found it. The same thing, being spent. Being spent. We talk about spending our life serving the Lord. Do we really mean that? Spending our life? Giving it up for what we get in exchange? What do we get in exchange? Oh, eternal rewards, that's all. Yeah. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did Jim Elliot say? He's a fool.
He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot.
Okay,
lose.
That's right. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yeah, see that? He must have read this verse too, these verses. He must have understood that. It simply doesn't mean to build a kingdom or a name for ourselves here on the earth. Boy, that is not what the Bible teaches about being a Christian. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And for a light to shine, something has to be consumed. Now, a candle burns, but it is melted and consumed in the process. You light a candle, it'll give you light until it's all gone. And then the light goes out. But it has served its purpose. You can't light a candle but so many times and then it's gone. It is used up in the process. It's consumed. It gives light. And that's what you wanted. And that's what it's for. And that's the purpose it serves. But it is used up in the process. A lantern shines, but only as long as there's oil or kerosene in it. And while it's burning, that kerosene, that oil, that fuel, whatever you, what kind of lamp you got. We got an electric one that's got batteries in it, but it'll just go so far and the batteries get used up and it's all, that's it. While it's giving its light, it's being used up. It's being spent. You're the light of the world. How are you going to give light without being spent? A flashlight will give its light until the batteries are used up. Now, I got some rechargeable batteries. Them things are good. I got that Maglite laying right there. It's got me rechargeable D-cell batteries in it. And I got this charger at home. When they go dead, I just take them out and put the other two in. And it'll work for a while again. But they just last so long and that's it. All right. Now we are at God's disposal to use as He pleases. Mm-hmm. We're His. So He can spend us ever how he thinks best. Ain't that right? That's just right. If you belong to God, it's his choice what to do with you, how to use you, where to spend you. Don't be dissatisfied with where God decides to spend you. He knows how to manage his resources very well and to produce the best results. He's all wise, and he knows what we don't know. He sees farther than we see. He sees from beginning to end, and he knows the whole plan of everything. And so he knows how we fit in the best and how he can get the most out of what we give. So we ought to be happy, and we ought to be yielded gladly to his will to do whatever he wants to do with us. Instead of always gazing over the fence at the grass on the other side. Instead of looking at other people and how they say God's using them. Sometimes, most of the time, let me tell you, it ain't God using them. It's their own ideas and their own will being exercised. Especially these who you know, don't shine, but they explode. There's a difference between a flash and a shine. Mm-hmm. Shine is steady. It's a steady light. It's not a twinkle. It's not a sparkle. It's not a flash. It's not a big explosion. Boom, and then it's all over. No, light shines. Steady, steady, steady. That's the way we're supposed to be, see? Let your light shine, not sparkle. Christmas lights. They sparkle, don't they? Or they flash, or they blink. Are you a blinking light? Are you a shining light? That's kind of important there. But anyway, that ain't the message here. If he chooses to spend you in what appears to be an insignificant way, you ought to be willing to let him have his way and do his will. Whatever he does with your life will most likely be unknown to you, at least in the present. I really do believe that. I really do. I think the people God's using the most right now in the world don't even realize what's going on and what God is doing with them. I've known people that have been faithful for years and years and years out in some faraway place where nobody even knew they were there, and nobody cared either, and nobody did anything to help them or encourage them. And they just stayed by the stuff and stuck it out because that's where God put them. And they know it. And if God wants them to live their life and never be known and never make any big splash or big occasion of success for everybody to look at, they're fine with that. They can do that. It's okay. God can do whatever he wants to with me. Just this generation is just not very yielded to God at all. If there ain't something in it for me pretty flashy and pretty, prosperous, we'll do something else. We'll make something happen. I think the church work and the kingdom of God is about building great works for God. No, that's not what it's about. It's about being spent. It's about letting your light shine. Whatever he does with your life, probably won't know about it. He's got to keep it from us because of our pride. Yeah, that's just the way it is. We can't see. Once in a while, he'll let a little drop down, and we can see maybe a little something that we've been a part of that make it a blessing to us. But I think the most part of what we do, God don't let us even know. That's that crowd that's going to be saying to him, "When did we come and visit you? When did we feed you? When did we do anything?" See? They didn't even know they'd done anything worthy of reward. And the Lord was very aware of what they had done. He marks it. Nothing goes unnoticed in his sight. No life that's spent for him. No suffering that's ever done because of the cause of Christ. It goes unnoticed by God. Your reward, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a lot of times when God's use of us may seem to others a complete waste. That's what I've heard. I've read that about a lot of people. I've read that about the missionary John Patton. Everybody, he was educated, he was talented, he was gifted, and he was good at preaching, at reaching people, working in the city. And when he went to the mission field, everybody said, "What a waste. What a waste." He put that in his book. That's what people said. "Why do you want to waste your life? You could do so much good here. You're doing so much good. Why do you want to go down there, a bunch of savages, and probably get killed?" Waste. Well, I don't believe it was a waste the way it turned out. It's never a waste. When God leads somebody to go somewhere calls them to some work, and God is really in it, it is not a waste. All the martyrs. There were people, you can bet your boots, there were people sitting around saying, "What a waste. All they had to do was just say what they wanted them to say. They could have went on and done a lot more good, but they died when they didn't have to." A lot of people think that way. John and Betty Stamm, I just mentioned them there. To look on that, people think, "My, what a waste." That guy that got killed this week over there seems kind of like that too. But I don't know. We'll find out. One of these days, we'll find out if that was really a waste or not. All Jesus' disciples died violent deaths. Ain't that something? All of them. Thomas, I think he died in India. Herod killed James with a sword. On and on. Peter was crucified upside down according to tradition. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's what history tells us. They all died violent deaths. They beheaded the Apostle Paul, chopped his head off. They took John because they couldn't, instead of killing him, they took him and put him on the Isle of Patmos after they boiled him in oil and tried to kill him every other way. Seemed like they couldn't kill him, so they just put him out on this island, thought he'll never be able to talk to anybody again. We stop his influence. Well, that's where the book of Revelation came from. Yeah. What a waste. Well, old John's done. Never hear from him again. They put him out there in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the ocean. He can't get, ain't no phones, ain't no boats goes there. I mean, he is done. Well, I've heard from him. So have millions and millions of other people in the whole world ever since. Wasn't a waste, was it? No, his life was not wasted. Being in exile was not a waste. Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma, he's 7 years he was there without winning a single soul. He had two or three wives. I'd have to go back and check on them. He buried them all there, all of his children. And then he himself died there in later years. But 7 years with not a single soul won. And buried all of his family and another wife. And he hung in that prison for months and months. They had him stretched between four posts, stretched out just off of the ground. You know, what a waste. Thought it was a waste. Yeah. No, it wasn't a waste. It was just a slow work. He was spent for something that God had a long-term plan about. We live in this instant age. We got to have things quick. I mean, boy, we'll hit her a couple of licks, and if it don't work, we abandon it. God ain't in this. No, God's in the slow cooking process. Did you ever notice how much better things are when they're cooked slow and long? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And not only food, but everything's that way. The greatest rewards and blessings in life are a long time coming. Oh, that's why you're admonished over and over in the Word of God, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You got to wait a long time sometimes for things. And so being spent is part of that process. There's a lot of Bible examples. You can go through the Bible and it's just one after another, and you can't find them where it's instant things. It's always long, drawn out. Trials and being spent. Joseph was spent in Egypt. spent in the prison for years, spent even being in charge of things in Egypt. It was like being a prisoner. Kind of, it was. He had to beg leave of Pharaoh to go bury his father. You know, he wasn't just free to do whatever he wanted. He was in charge and had responsibilities and all of that. But he couldn't just say, I'm done with this. I quit. No, he yielded to the will of God for his life. Even though it meant a lifetime away from home, it meant that he was going to die in that place. It meant his life would never be like his father's and his grandfather's and all of that. Did you ever think about Joseph when he did go home to bury his father, walking around looking at home and the places and had to go back to Egypt? Did Joseph's life do any good? Did it amount to anything?
Oh, yes.
You better believe it. They're still digging up coins in Egypt with Joseph's picture on it. Yep, he saved them all. Moses, 80 years in preparation for the 40 in the wilderness with a bunch of complaining, miserable people. And he died without even being able to go into the promised land. God was merciful enough to take him up on a mountain and let him look across the way and say, there it is, Moses, before he died. Moses was spent. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt. He could have had that, but he turned away from that for his life to be spent living in a tent in the wilderness with a bunch of people that was angry and accusing him and blaming him for everything that went wrong all of his life. Did Moses do any good? Where's there a place in the world they ain't heard of Moses? Yeah. That Bible you're holding in your hand there, big part of that came from Moses. So his life was not spent in vain. It wasn't spent in pleasure. And it wasn't spent in worldly gain. It wasn't spent in any kind of way that was to make a name for himself. You know, he wandered in the wilderness with the people of God. But it wasn't a waste. Jeremiah, my goodness, he preached all those years and nobody would listen. Nobody would believe him. Everybody mocked him. They even put him in a hole in the ground and put a rock on top of him and said, shut him up. We're not listening to nothing, he says. He's our enemy. We hate him. But he spent his life preaching the word of God under those circumstances. What was his reward? Well, it certainly wasn't here. Was he famous and well known? Did he have a private jet to fly around all over the place ministering to people? No, he didn't. It wasn't like that for Jeremiah. Wasn't like that for Moses. Wasn't like that for Joseph. Wasn't like that for Jesus. Wasn't like that for the apostles. It's funny how that's the way it is for these modern... I can't think of a good word to say for them. Everything I think of, I say, no, you shouldn't say that. Yeah. I always think a lot of this preacher that they went and got out of the prison whenever Jehoshaphat and Ahab were met together talking over going up to take Ramoth-Gilead, you know. And Jehoshaphat said, you know, you got a preacher here we can call. And, oh, yeah. So he brought out the prophets of Baal and they put on this big drama and show and they... And Jehoshaphat said, you know, Ahab, ain't you got any real preachers here? He said, well, there's one. I know what you're talking about. There is one. But I hate him. Because every time he sees me, all he ever prophesies about me is evil. He just tells me I'm going to die and I'm in trouble and I'm wicked and I don't want to hear him. So they went and got him out of prison. Out of the dungeon, brought him up there. And guess what he did? He's, He was a faithful man. He knew this was his chance to get out of that dungeon by just framing his words just right. But he just, you know, not him. He come out and first he mocked the other prophets. And said, go on up. He preached like they did and made fun of them and mocked them. But then he lowered the boom and told him, said, you go to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. And so Ahab said, see what I mean? Told you. He ain't got nothing good to say about me. He's one of them negative preachers. That's all he does is just negative stuff. Everybody's going to die. Everything's wrong. Can't do this. Can't do that. Going to die if you do this. Going to get in trouble if you do that. You know what happened to him? They put him right back in the hole in the ground. Now, as far as we know, that's where he died. He had one shot at it, and that's what he did. Think God didn't notice that? Didn't think God didn't take note of that in heaven? What do you think about his reward? He's a faithful man. Even though it cost him, he was willing to be spent. No Ahab went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and no Ahab died there. And the dogs licked his blood. Just like the prophet told him. Yep. Hosea. Wow. Do you ever think about his life? God said, go take a wife of whoredoms. Lord. Hosea had a rough life. He didn't have a life like everybody else. His life was spent. It was given to a lot of grief and suffering and brokenheartedness and shame. Yes, sir. Nobody thought highly of him. Don't you know? Prophet of God with a wife like this. And everybody knew it. And God actually did tell him to do that. He said, I don't understand that. God had a greater plan. He was trying to show the people of Israel and all the people through all the ages, because it's a book in the Bible. Right. And Hosea was willing to give his life to that so God could get his message across of what everybody's like and how everybody's treating him. That's what it was all about. Because God took what happened with Gomer. I mean, her name was Gomer, for heaven's sake. And he took what happened with her and how it affected everything and said, this is what you're doing to me. Strong, powerful message. Well, what about Jesus? Did he come to be ministered unto or to minister? Well, you know what he said. He came to minister. Yes. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give. He came to be spent for us. That's what he did. That's the whole thing. That's his whole life. God wants our heart. My son, Proverbs chapter 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, the way a man desires the heart of his wife, that's the way God desires our heart. He wants it to be, you know, what did Proverbs 31 say his heart? Help me here. The virtuous woman. Safely, there you go. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Now, that's what God wants from us. He wants our heart, and he wants to be able to safely trust us. You know, faith is a two-way thing, see? We talk about us trusting God, but how about God being able to trust us? It ought to be that way, don't you think?
Yes.
I mean, why should he promise to always be with us and never forsake us and never leave us if we won't promise the same thing to him? This thing's like a marriage. We're like the bride of Christ. That's the way it's illustrated in the Bible here. How's the deal that he promises us everything and we promise him nothing? Or very little. Or just the scraps. Or just the what's convenient for us. That ain't fair. That ain't right. It doesn't work that way. If you expect God to be faithful to you, you got to be faithful to God. If you expect God to give his life for you, then you ought to be willing to give your life for him. I mean, if you expect and you are glad and you believe and you throw it all on the fact that he gave his all for you, then I just don't understand it any other way but that we are to give our all to him and for him. And we ought to be willing to lay down our life. He said we should. He said if we don't, we're not worthy. You know, we can't be his disciples if we don't forsake all we have. Again, Jesus said, you know, if you find your life, he that keepeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, same shall find it. Find what life's about. God demands our best because that's what our heart wants too. The Old Testament sacrifices were meant to affect the heart. When you read about all that stuff in the Old Testament and the ceremonial law and all of that, don't think of it as just gruesome rituals or religious rituals and rites and all that. Don't think of it like that. Everything about all of that was aimed at the heart of man. It was. The Passover lamb had to be it had to be perfect. There couldn't be a blemish in it. That means that they had to take care of that thing and prepare the whole year. So they were close to that animal. That animal was like a pet. It was not like just a sheep running around out there in the field. Hey, go out there and get one of them and we'll use it for the Passover. No. Couldn't do that. And so when they had to kill that Passover, they had to do it. They didn't take it to the priest. They didn't take it to the priest like we take the deer to the meat market and say, take care of this for me. And it all comes back in nice little packages and everything. That ain't the way it was. You didn't go to the temple and say, here's my Passover. And they just said, okay, take it. And you drove off. No, you did the killing. Same with the sin sacrifice. You killed it. It was your animal. It was your sacrifice. All that was meant to get a hold of your heart. If you can kill something and it don't affect your heart, you got a dark heart. There's something wrong with your heart. I don't care if you are killing it to eat. You know, that's not a sin. God gave it to us to eat. When Noah got off the ark, God gave the beast of the field for our meat. He did. Now, like it or not, that's the way it is. I know all vegans go bananas about that. I seen a picture the other day and I saved it off there. It was unbelievable. This woman, you could tell her, she had the crazy real bad just by looking at her face. And she said this, her profile thing said this in big letters. I know in my heart that my God is a vegan God. And all of the background is all about vegan, vegan, vegan. Well, I'm afraid to tell you, he's not. She don't read the Bible, and her God's not the God of the Bible because, oh well, I can show you a lot of things. Abraham fed him, and he ate meat. Jesus ate fish. Sure did. Jesus ate the Passover. What are you going to do about all that? Anyway, that's another deal. But where was I? Old Testament sacrifices. They were meant to get a hold of your heart. You can't just kill an animal without thinking about the fact that you just took a life. You can't think about a few minutes ago it was out just living its life. Maybe last year it was a baby born, or 2 or 3 years ago, or 4 or 5 years ago. It's been living out here all this time, and then I just, bang, there it is. It ought to cause you to stop and think. And that's the way the Old Testament sacrifices were. Now, the New Testament animal sacrifice is yourself. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, that body's what you live in here. What are you supposed to do with it? Give it to God. You're supposed to present it to God, holy and acceptable. That's your reasonable service. People talk about, well, we're in this flesh, and they're talking about their body. Well, it's supposed to be given to God. How's God going to use us if we don't give Him our body to use? If we don't present our body to Him, Lord, these hands, these eyes, it's all yours. Do with me, Lord, what you want to do. Lord, if you want to spend me on anything, you're welcome to do it. I'm yielding. I'm yours. Most people in the church think they've given their hearts to God, but Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In order for God to bring us to understand that our hearts have deceived us, He must give us a dose of sorrow. He must cut away the excess stuff, all of it. Sorrow is better than laughter, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 33. So how's that all fit together? Well, I think it fits together real good. It's not a sacrifice, is not a pleasant thing, is it? To give it away. It gives you a different feeling, don't it? I mean, to take it and give it away. There's joy in it, but there's also this feeling of emptiness, sort of. I don't know how to put it in any other word. That's not a good word. That's not what I'm wanting to get across, but that's the best way I can. It means all. All means all. It means our most cherished possessions. It means our most cherished desires. It means whatever other love we have in our hearts. Jesus said, children, wife, father, mother, land, possessions. You're not willing to leave all that. If you don't hate all that, he said, for my sake. Wow, man. He's just simply talking about, he wants your heart, see? He wants you to yield your heart, your life. Present your body, a living sacrifice to God. And then let Him do with it what He wants to do. What He thinks best. And be okay with it. Instead of fighting the whole way, a praying and a beating on heaven's door to give you this and let you do this and deliver me from this. Why not just yield to God and be content in His will? If you ain't ever listened to that Darlene Rose, this is back there on top. You ought to get it and listen to it. And learn how that people can be content in the most adverse circumstances that you can imagine. When everything that makes up life is taken away. You know, she's in a prison in Asia all during World War II. Husband gone, dead. She didn't even know what happened to him for a long time. Found out he was dead. Everything gone. No hope whatsoever. Nothing but God left to call upon, to trust, to wait upon, and to be content. Starving to death, eating maggots and stuff in the food they gave him, and which was very, very little. Remember, she prayed about bananas, just kind of maybe out of your mind, sort of, with all of the cruelty and the suffering that's involved there. And she prayed, Lord, just thinking about a banana. She just had a banana. And somebody jerked the door open and throwed a whole thing of bananas in there with her. And she just, lost her mind. It was just like, oh my goodness, And then she felt guilty for having these bananas. I don't deserve this. See, that's the kind of work that God is able to do on us when He whittles us down, see? When we're spent down to where we get all this fat and all this excess off of us that we glory in so much and we are so proud that causes our pride so much. Cut all that off and get us pared down to the bare thing. And that's kind of, that's how our attitude changes, see? All right, let me just finish up here real quick. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10:39. To lose your life means to destroy fully. That's what it means, to lose your life, to destroy fully. It means to perish. It means to destroy, to die, lose, mar, perish. It's just, you give it up. It's not what, you don't get what you dreamed about, what you've always pictured in your mind that your life's going to be like. I got news for you. You're going to get that anyway. Life's not going to pan out for you like you dream. You know, unless you sell your soul to the devil, like these movie stars and celebrities, you hear about them, read about them. Oh, they wanted to be a singer or an actor, and oh, they, you know, it all worked out. Well, some of them even admit it, like Katy Perry admits that she sold her soul to the devil. Yeah. A lot of them do it, and they don't admit it, but it's written all over them. To find your life means to get, to obtain, to perceive, to see. You'll never understand what the work of God's about until you lose your life for His sake. It's certain that those who haven't lost their life won't understand somebody who has. They're going to say, you're wasting your life. You're a fool. Mm-hmm. A guy told me one time, he said, I knew a guy that read that Bible like you're doing. And said he ended up sitting out on the side of the road twiddling his thumb, went crazy as a bed bug. You're making a big mistake. That stuff will drive you crazy. Well, it ain't drove me crazy yet. I see much better than I ever have. I know some other people that have went crazy and lost their mind trying to scrap through this world. To get and obtain and fight with everybody. And always in trouble. It's also certain that those who look at success or failure through worldly minds and thinking will count those who have lost their lives for Christ a waste and a failure. And it's just as certain that those who have lost their lives are the only ones who find their lives and see what it is all about. You need to be with them when they're dying. You'll see who was the wise one and who was the foolish one. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Will you do it very gladly? I mean, will you spend your life for God, for the cause of Christ, for other people? That's the attitude. That's the mindset that you ought to have as a Christian. Amen. All right, let's stand. That's a big difference in this self-love gospel everybody's preaching nowadays. You got to love yourself. No, you better. You love yourself, you're going to lose everything. Better love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the first, that's the great commandment. And that don't include yourself. When you do love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love Him above everything, no other gods, that's when you find your life. That's where joy, that's where light and contentment and everything comes from. Those are the true riches that the Bible talks about. So, how many of you think you're going to be a great superstar one day? You're going to get saved and start serving the Lord so you can be some, have your own bus and everything. Drive around the country. Be on TV. Have the whole world talk. But get invited to the White House, maybe. Yeah. Be a household name. That's old brother so-and-so. Boy, a lot of them that have been household names have ended up really, really bad. And a lot of them that you never heard of ended up really, really good. Yeah, they fought a good fight. They kept the faith. They finished their course and kept the faith. Yeah, and God's rewarded them. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the truth we've talked about here tonight. Sure would be good if we could all get this in our mind, in our thinking, and think this way. And get our head out of the clouds and get our aspirations down where they belong. And our pride extinguished in our heart and our selfish goals and dreams about being somebody. Lord, help us to just be faithful stewards of what you've given us. And help us to fight the good fight of faith in the little corner where we're at, and to be faithful and to give our little life to you to spend ever how you want to. And help us, Lord, to be satisfied and happy with any way that you decide to use us. Bless your word to our heart in Jesus' name. Amen.